I want to introduce you this morning to the 1968 New Holland, Pennsylvania Midget Athletic Association's football team. There they are, in all their glory. Now, a couple of people of importance here. The day that this was taken, the coach of the team wasn't there, but the assistant coach, a man by the name of Mr. Fooder, was there, and he stood over there, and he had a son. His son's name is Jeff, and as you can see, Jeff was the tallest member of the team. Not only was Jeff the tallest member of our team, I believe he was the tallest member of the whole league, which encompassed practically all of Lancaster County. Consequently, he was a wide receiver, tight end, and he caught more passes than anybody else simply because he was taller than anybody else. He was a good player, too. I don't mean anything but that, but he used his height as his advantage, and whenever a pass was thrown to him, usually he was able to get it. Then there's this fellow over here. That fellow had nothing to do with the team as far as the managerial aspect, but since they were down, the head coach, they needed somebody to balance things out, so they asked him if he would stand in and have his picture taken with the team and make it kind of symmetrical. That man is my dad. Just happened to be at practice that night. Do you know why he was at practice that night? Because I was too. Now, you know where the thing, where's Waldo? Where's Pastor? He's in there. Number 30. That's me, 1968, 13 years of age. Yeah, it's the hair not only that, as you can see, I wasn't that tall back then. In fact, I was a skinny little runt. The weight limit to play on this team was 130 pounds, and everybody before every game on a Sunday afternoon had to get on the scale and prove that they were under 130 pounds. I could put somebody on my shoulders and stand on the scale and not have to worry about that. I think I was running, you know, the old story of the 98-pound weakling? Well, I think I had the 98 pounds just about right. I was right around that weight limit, so it wasn't a problem for me. Nonetheless, we moved to New Holland roughly the middle of August of 1968, and my neighbor who was on the team invited me to play, and I said, hey, that sounds like fun. So I joined the team, but when I joined, all the preseason practices and stuff were all over, and there was a practice a couple of nights during the week, and then we got to play games on Sunday. The practices during the week were not that difficult, a few calisthenics to loosen up and so forth, and he went over plays and did stuff. And so it was really a lot of playing of football, which was a lot of fun. And I enjoyed that a lot. The following year, our high school initiated a football program. The high school that I went to, Garden Spot High School, was a soccer school. They did not have a football program until my sophomore year in high school. The soccer team was perennially a county championship team, a district champion team. Oftentimes, back then, they didn't have state champions. It was just inter-districts between District 1 and 3, because most of the state didn't have developed soccer programs. And we had many inter-district titles. So consequently, football was not the primary sport. But they decided to start a football program. And having played on this team, I said to myself, I'm going to play for the high school team. I was in for a rude awakening. Because preseason practice started at the beginning of August in the heat of the summer. And the first day we went out, and the coach of the team said, I want you guys to run. Well, that wasn't too much of a problem. After all, there were no Amish girls on the team, so I didn't have to worry about that. Those of you who weren't here last week, ask somebody about that. And then we did all kinds of sit-ups and push-ups and all kinds of calisthenics like that. That wasn't real bad. And then we ran some more, and it started getting a little monotonous. And then we started hitting the blocking machines. Well, on this team here, there were, it's just a bunch of pre-high school kids. There were no tackling dummies. There were no blocking machines, that type of thing. And didn't have to do that stuff. Well, in high school, you did. And being the skinny little runt that I was, that wasn't a good thing. And when you hit the tackling machine, if you didn't hit it right, you went backwards. And after you picked yourself up off of the ground, the coach would say to you 15 push-ups. I did a lot of push-ups. So we did that on Monday and went home and came back on Tuesday, and we basically did the same thing. And I went home Tuesday and came back Wednesday, and we basically did the same thing. And by the end of practice on Wednesday, every muscle in my body hurt. And I do mean hurt. What was worst of all about the whole thing was that in those 3 days, I don't even know that we touched a football. Those of you who have seen the movie Karate Kid, it was the wax on and the wax off thing, and he didn't know what in the world was going on. He didn't think he was learning karate. I didn't think we were playing football. And I didn't like that. I wanted to play football. After all, that's what I was accustomed to. We went out, did a few easy exercises, and then played football. And we weren't playing football. And I didn't like that. And because my body was hurting as much as it was hurting, when I woke up on Thursday, I said, you know what, this is nuts. And I quit the team. Dumbest thing I've ever done. You know why? Thursday, they started playing football. Not a whole lot of football, but they actually touched the football and lined up in formations and started going over some plays and different things. But I didn't like all this working out stuff. I wanted to play. Now, what does this have to do with anything from the book of Hebrews? There are a lot of Christians who like Christianity. And if you'll allow me to use the parallelism of the analogy, that like to play the game. They like to show up for services. They like to do the worship. They like to exercise their spiritual gifts. But when it comes to the practices, the running of the laps and the hitting of the tackling dummy, so to speak, and the heavy-duty work, that hurts. That really, really hurts. They pulled bonehead moves like I did and quit. And that's what these Hebrews that this author was writing to were about ready to do. They had no problems with the person of Christ and what he did for them on Calvary's cross. They had significant problems with the trials and the tribulations that they were going through. And some of them were ready to quit. You may be one of those type of people here this morning. See, it's not the issue of coming together and worshiping. You have no problems with that because you're here. But when the hard and the difficult things come along in life, the things that really, really hurt, you don't want to mess with that stuff. You just want to play the game. And it may be tomorrow, or the next day, or a year from now, or sometime down the road, you will consider quitting. Don't do it. In the text that is before us this morning, the author gives 5 reasons why not to quit. And I want us to look at them together. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 down through verse 15. The first reason is found in verses 3 and 4. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Literally, the Greek text says, striving against the sin. It speaks of a specific sin, not named in context. And I think what it's speaking of is the sin of the world and its antagonism towards Christianity and the person of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, it says this. In considering the hardships that you're experiencing, I want you to compare yourself to he who has gone before us. Now remember the context last week, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider what he went through. And in considering that, two things come to mind. First of all, the idea was, with me in football, is I don't want to do this. I want to play the game. And what I want is more important than what this coach wants to do to me. I deserve better than this. After all, I played on the New Holland, Pennsylvania Midget Athletic Association's football team. Of all the guys that are out here, very few of them have any experience. I do. I deserve better than this. Well, if anyone deserved better treatment than what he received, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ came to earth, and he came without giving up his deity. And consequently, as the Son of God, standing upon the earth, possessing all the prerogatives of God, the world should have fallen down at his feet to worship him. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's not right. That's not fair. He deserves better than that. Not only did he deserve better than that, but he certainly did deserve the cross. At the end of his ministry, he looked at the Pharisees and he said, "Which one of you guys can convict me of ever committing a single act of sin?" And there wasn't a one there. The wages of sin is death. So there was nothing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry that was worthy of death. Yet it was the predeterminate counsel of God that he would go to a cross. The cross, ultimately, was in the plan of God for him. If anyone deserved better, it was Jesus Christ, who always did the will of God. Second problem that we think of is, I don't know how much more I can take. See, that was how I felt that Thursday morning when I woke up and everything hurt. I said, I can't take anymore. I at least have to rest one day. Maybe after my body heals a little bit, I'll go back out. Well, that never happened. And we say to ourselves, I just don't know how much I can take. Well, I got news for you. God does. Look at verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Here are these Christians that are being persecuted for their faith, and they were enduring trials and tribulations, struggles that were strenuous. It hurt. But they hadn't lost their lives over it yet. Jesus Christ would. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the absolute agony of what he was going through, he cried unto his Father and said, "If there be any other way, this is tough. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, whatever your will is, that's what I'm seeking to accomplish." And may I remind you that God's will is always accomplished by God's grace. God will never put you into a place where he does not give you the grace to accomplish his will. If there are trials and tribulations that come into your life, not because you have sinned, but because you are desiring to follow after the Lord and live a godly life, and the world around you hates it, God says, "My grace will be sufficient. And you will be able to accomplish it." Whenever those trials and tribulations come, think of your life in comparison to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will come up with, "I don't have to quit. He didn't. Neither do I." Second one is found in verses 7 and 8. Or excuse me, in verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh. The word speaketh there is the Greek word dialego. We get our English word dialogue from it. It's not a one-way conversation. It's a conversation that goes between two people. The exhortation that speaks to you and listens to you, that speaks unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. First thing that I need to let you know about this is the word chasten. It could be translated discipline, and probably might even be better translated that way for our English understanding. Discipline has two concepts to it. It is a punishment and a correction for something done wrong, and a voluntary limitation in order to do something right, as an athlete would discipline themselves in training for an event. And that's the idea that is emphasized here. It's not because they had done something wrong, that God was training them. It was a disciplining love. And whom the Lord loves, he trains. I didn't like my coach Wednesday afternoon. I thought he was out to kill me. It sure felt like it. But what his desires were, he was out to get the most out of me so that when game time came, I had something of value to give. That the team would prosper. And see, somehow we think that in the realm of living the Christian life, that Monday through Friday, we can take it easy. And then when we come into church on Sunday and we can exercise our spiritual gifts, that we'll have something to give for the team. It doesn't work that way. Hard, difficult training is needed. But what this does then is it tells us that God our Father loves us. Lord willing, next year our ministry theme will be keeping the nuclear family from exploding. One of the things that we'll be dealing with is the marriage relationship and the family relationships particularly. One aspect that we'll get into is discipline. Got two messages on my calendar lined up for next year. Discipline Army Style. Discipline Army Style is generally done corporally in private. Say corporal punishment, that would be this. And then there is Discipline Railroad Style. It involves training. I was having fun when I got those message titles together. But that's the idea of this. Sometimes, and one of my concerns about modern parenting today as I look around is I see some discipline for that which is wrong, but I see very little discipline in order to produce that which is right. We don't expect much of our children. In fact, what we try to do is we try to make it easy for our children. That, my friends, is the job of grandparents. Parents are God designed to make life rough. Now, that's not, don't take that, I'm exaggerating some. But the fact of the matter is, we hear the statement, well, I want my kids to live in a better world. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with that, but better does not necessarily mean an easier world. And in order to live in a better world, they have to live to the peak of their abilities. And if we don't expect anything out of them, that's exactly what we will get. Nothing. And God expects the best out of us. He has put His very life into our bodies when we came to know Him as Savior. And He wants to develop that. He wants it to... In fact, we are told to bring out, work out, literally exercise your own salvation. Bring it out of you. And God's saying, I love you enough that I will not allow you just to slide by and fail on Sundays. It is a declaration of His love for us. Thirdly, verses 7 and 8. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards. The word there literally means illegitimate sons, and not sons at all. Training that God produces is a declaration that we're on the right team. One of the things that I missed at training camp that always showed up at the games were the cheerleaders. Now, I didn't have my eye on any of the cheerleaders. So it wasn't that I was missing them for that aspect. I wasn't looking for a girlfriend or anything along those lines. But, you know, when there are football games, there always are cheerleaders on the sidelines rooting the team on. I didn't see them at any of the practices. And as I thought about it, and I do not say this in any way demeaning, because my daughter-in-law will kill me afterwards if I do, since she is in charge of the cheerleaders at their school. But I never saw the cheerleaders running laps. I never saw the cheerleaders hitting the tackling dummy. And I said to myself, that's not fair. If they're going to be at the game, shouldn't they be doing that also? No, they're not on the team. They're playing a different game. And God does not expect of the world the same things He expects of us. God only calls to practice the team. He doesn't call the spectators or the cheerleaders. And when trials and tribulations come into our lives from the hand of God, and they will, it's an indication we're on the team. People oftentimes come to me in a counseling situation and they'll say something like, I've got this battle that's going on within me. I know to do good, but you know, I struggle with temptation. And I usually go to Romans chapter 7, and where the Apostle Paul talks about the very same thing. And I said, give thanks for it. Well, why would you give thanks for a struggle in your life? Because if that battle wasn't going on, it would be a one-sided competition called temptation. But in that there's a battle going on, it indicates that the Spirit of God is there and you're on the team. It's an indication that you're doing well. Next one. Verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. It's not the best of the translation there. It seems like when the idea of what this is communicating is a father will provide chastening, and they're going, ha, 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 I feel better. The idea is this. The literal Greek says they chastened us according to a standard that they thought was good. And then it's contrasted to this, but he for our profit, a standard that is higher, or a purpose that is higher, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Training that comes from the hand of God is always better than anything that we experience in a worldly situation, because it accomplishes a better purpose. We have fathers who gave us jobs to do or told us what was right and wrong, and they did so because they thought we were doing good, and there was a necessity of being in reverence to them. One thing that I don't see going on a whole lot today is children being reverent to their parents. They talk back. They, what we would say, sass them. I tried it once. I didn't try it twice. I found out it was not a good thing to do. Problem is, parents say, oh, it's not that bad of a problem. Yes, it is. If children on earth can't reverence a parent on earth, how will they ever reverence a father in heaven? It is a very serious matter. We had fathers who laid down the law to us, expected things out of us for what they thought was a good purpose, and we didn't run away from home. Threatened that once too, I believe. I think my dad said something to the effect of, I'll go get the suitcase. Doesn't work. Well, we can say to God, I quit. But if we quit, we cannot be the partaker of His holiness. That will have a very important component just coming up here, which brings me to it. Last one. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. That was Monday through Friday. And it was grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. The Greek word is gymnazo. We get our English word gymnasium from it. That are exercised thereby. Monday through Friday practice brought games on Saturday. That was the fun part. But I didn't make it till Thursday. And consequently, I never saw a Saturday on the field. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. It's the idea of, I have no strength left. And the feeble knees that are ready to crumble underneath you. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame, that can barely hold you up, be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See, that's the problem. We are told, and the seeing the Lord here is not a matter of salvation. It's going back to what he says, looking unto Jesus. He is out in the front. He is leading the way for us. He's the one who wins the race, and we follow after him. But if we're not following after peace and holiness, we won't even see where he goes. The difficult times, the trials and tribulation that God brings into our lives, it's just the playbook that allows us to accomplish His purposes and to finish the race. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That Thursday morning I awoke. I was not a happy creature. Not only did I ache, I was mad at the coach for what he put me through. I wasn't going to do it. And you know what? A root of bitterness was dwelling within me. And I said to myself, that's it, I quit. I let myself down. But I wonder what impact I might have had for the team. By no stretch of the imagination am I saying that I would have been the star. I wouldn't have been. I can guarantee you that. But I could have played. And now they didn't have me. Oh, well, they can get somebody else, and certainly they did get somebody else. But I could have played. And when I didn't show up, I didn't play. And see, what happens is you give up on those trials and the tribulations and the Monday through Saturday thing, and sooner or later you just give up on the Sunday thing too. And you really have nothing to add to the team. And the team needs you. Don't give up. Don't be a bonehead like I was. Oh, if I could go back to New Holland, Pennsylvania and Garden Spot High School, take one snap on the football field, I'd leave in a moment. But guess what? They don't want any 57-year-old man. And I got news for you. This 57-year-old man is not too sure he'd want to be out there either. I saw the kids out here playing yesterday, and it used to be a couple of years ago, my mind would say to you, hey, that looks like fun. Why don't you go join them for a play or two? As we were leaving yesterday, my wife said to me, I noticed you didn't even go over there. And I said, yep, I finally got to the place in my life where my mind realizes what my body recognized years ago. I quit, and I never got the chance to correct my mistake. God is gracious, but don't presume upon it. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful this morning for my failure 43 years ago, in that it gave me an opportunity today to use an illustration to bring about spiritual truth. But I wonder if 43 years ago, if I had not failed, I might even have a better illustration this morning. Only you know that football means nothing. But living the Christian life means everything. So may we all learn some lessons today from my failure. And may we not repeat it today or tomorrow or any of the days that lie before us. May we recognize that you are the one who sovereignly allows trials and tribulations to come into our lives, not to hurt us, but to strengthen us. That will enable us to accomplish your purposes and be used of you for your glory and our good. Lord, when we're tempted to quit, may we look unto Jesus and see the one who is worthy of much better than anything we're ever capable of or worthy of, who continued on even to a cross that was undeserving. May we take strength and comfort from that. May we recognize that you are the one who loves us just as you loved your son, but had a perfect plan for his life, according to which the writer of Hebrews says he learned obedience in the things that he suffered. Father, encourage us today with these thoughts. Keep us on the path that will produce your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.